message prepared, and it was in Ecclesiastes. It's 12:13, which is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all men. I probably had something like, right? And I love that verse. I like things that are very clear and very simple. And I love Ecclesiastes because it's like that. It tells you all about, you know, all the different things we do, and it always reminds me of the vanities and the things we do. So, but I thought, well, Pastor's been preaching on it, and then last week Justin preached on it, and I thought, well, if I preach on it and it's the end, he's still doing his messages. What are you guys going to preach on? So he wouldn't have anything. So I thought, anyways, was led in a different direction. And I know I always like to do object lesson type, because I just think it's, I like to see and to do and the things like that. I don't have that for you tonight either. I had one with fire in it, but the thing about bringing fire down from heaven, and I was thought that was a little risky, so we're not in that. But anyways, what I wanted to bring to you tonight is nothing new, and things you've heard before, and you know, nothing revolutionary or anything like that, but was on what God, I think, put on my heart, and that is our theme for the year, which is worthy is the Lamb to be slain. Worthy is the Lamb to be slain. So why don't you turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5, and I'm going to read a few verses. We're going to start at verse 11. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. If you will, why don't you stand with me, and we'll just read those three verses, pray, and we'll get going here. Amen. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we hear from you tonight about him. And Lord, we're so thankful, Lord Jesus, for what you did on the cross to redeem us unto the Father, Lord. And what I pray, Lord, that we would never forget any of that, Lord, and that tonight we might be reminded of some of what you went through and what you did for us, Lord, because you are a gracious and wonderful and loving God and Savior. And Lord, we're just so thankful. Help us tonight, Lord, to hear what you'd have for us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I'm going to start on a rabbit trail right off the beginning. I'm just going to go for, because the things that, you know, you read a verse, you know, you read a verse and you read a verse, you read it a lot of times, and all of a sudden something goes, wow, what about that verse? And it's actually verse 13. And in verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them I heard saying, blessing, honor, glory, power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And I was just thinking about that as I was going through this. It said in heaven. So in heaven we think of the angels, seraphim, the cherubim, and also the beasts, you know, that are up there that are going to say that as well. And on the earth, we think of mankind, but the passage says every creature. So a little thing I thought was kind of funny. So that also means, you know, animals like birds, right? Monkeys. I mean, cows. How about mosquitoes? What do you think? It says every creature, right? Those are God's creatures. And under the earth, how about worms? You know, like moles or maybe even groundhogs, you know? And such as are in the sea, think of the fish, lobster, sharks, stingrays, jellyfish. You know, you think of these things and how all that's gonna happen. But it might be, because it says in here that they might not speak actual words, but it says, and they will say, you know, I heard I saying, blessing, honor, glory, and power, et cetera, et cetera. You wonder if that'll be in actual words, because you don't know. I mean, it's hard for us to imagine these things. You think, but wow, that's what a thought, that a worm's going to say blessing and honor and glory to God. But that's because it's God's creation, right? And he created them, and they're wonderful. And, you know, what are we supposed to be doing here on earth? We're supposed to be praising the Lord, right? and his creation, you know, brings him glory, you know, and all that. And this is at a time where that's going to happen. So I just, you know, one of those little things kind of went off on a side. I go, wow, that's going to be really a neat, to me, kind of one of those neat sights that we might hear and see when we're up there. So just incredible. So, you know, maybe a little humorous, but I just thought it was interesting. And sometimes, like I said, things just kind of jump out at you. So that was it. So anyways, let's move on to what is really about tonight, and that is, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, deserving, such as merits, having worth or excellence. Worthy is the Lamb. But worthy of what? What is he worthy of? Well, for praise, for honor, for worship, he certainly is. But what does the passage say? He is worthy, right, to be slain. He's worthy to be slain. So we think, well, wait a minute. What do you mean worthy to be slain? When we think of being worthy of something, we don't ever consider them to be worthy to receive power, riches, wisdom, etc., because they died or they did something wrong. No, we think that someone is worthy of something because they did something great. They did something wonderful, and it's usually because that's why we think they're worthy. So we think of all the great things, right? But and if you think of to be slain, you think usually death is worthy only because you've done something, some heinous crime or something really wrong. That's typically what we think of. You know, I'm just thinking kind of in the, you know, the manly type of look. But did Jesus really commit anything wrong? Did he really commit this heinous crime, something that was really wrong that he did? So I just thought, well, let's have a quick look, and thinking, well, if he's done something wrong, he should be guilty of something, right? Otherwise, he wouldn't have been slain. And why did that happen? Why did he do that? So I'll start in Matthew 26:59. Matthew 26:59. I got a number of scriptures here all throughout. You can follow along if you like, or just listen, whatever you like to do. So Matthew 26:59. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. So in this account, as it goes on, next Jesus was taken to Pilate, and I'll jump through the different gospels where this is listed here. So Jesus was taken to Pilate the first time, and I think this is kind of an oxymoron. You'll see why here in John 18:28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas, because they went to see Caiaphas first, unto the hall of judgment. That's where Pilate is. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall. They didn't go into the judgment hall. Why? The verse says, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Isn't that kind of an oxymoron? They're taking the lamb that they're going to celebrate, but yet they don't want to go into the hall because they're going to be defiled, and yet they're delivering the lamb that they're going to celebrate. It just, how can you, you know, just, well, that's what they're thinking. You know, they're just thinking, okay, we're going to do our duty. We're going to do what we need to do. We're going to celebrate the Passover. And it was real. It was real to them, but they didn't even realize what they were really doing, which was turning over the Passover. Just kind of an oxymoron to me. It's hard to believe from where we sit. You know, we know the whole story, so we know everything that's happened and what's gone on. Just kind of put yourself in their position when these kinds of things were going on. And it's just, you know, what were they thinking, or why were they doing that? And a little easier for us because we now know all of that had happened. We know the rest of the story. So going on, it says, and Jesus went into the judgment hall to see Pilate. And Pilate saith unto him, this is John 18:38, what is truth? And because he was asked about truth. And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, again, we're talking about, is he guilty of something? He said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Then Pilate went into the judgment hall to see Jesus, because that's where Jesus was. He'd go out to speak to the Jews. They wouldn't come in, so no, back into judgment hall to see Jesus. In John 19:4, Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Again, no fault. No fault in this man that they brought before him. Parallel passages in Luke 23:14. Pilate again said unto them, he's talking to the elders and all, ye have brought this man unto me, as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. Again, he's found no fault. And of course, in that same part in Luke, Pilate had heard he was a Galilean. He sent him to Herod. He came back from Herod. Herod just wanted to see miracles and all that, but he's back to Pilate a second time. In verse 15, no, nor yet Herod, For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. He's done nothing wrong. Nothing wrong at all. Even Pilate's wives said he did nothing wrong and was a just man. In Matthew 27, 19, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. He was a just man. He'd done nothing wrong. He'd gone before the judgment seat. He'd gone before the governor. There's nothing wrong. You guys are accusing him of nothing. So what am I going to do? I want to release him. So based on this, and of course other similar accounts, it sounds like Jesus, he wasn't guilty. He was innocent. He was innocent. So he hasn't done anything wrong. He doesn't have a crime being worthy of death. And, I said he must be guilty of something, but what was he guilty of? Guilty of. They didn't see what Jesus was doing. He didn't see what they were doing for the people, how much he loved the people, how much he loved them, and what he was really doing for them. That, again, he was the Passover. All they wanted to do was yell to crucify him. That's all they wanted to do. But Jesus, he had a matchless love. There's nothing to compare to the love that he has for us, that God has for us. He has an unending love, and as we know, he has a sacrificial love. A sacrificial love, amen? So Jesus was speaking to his Father, John 17, 26, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. That's Jesus talking to the Father. I want to take the love that you've given to me, because you love me so much, and I want to give this to my people, those who believe in me. The Father loved the Son, and the Son wanted that same love in those who believed in him. So let's go again here, and I'm going to go back to Revelation 5. So why was Jesus considered worthy? I'm going to start back in verse 1, Revelation 5, 1, some great verses here. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Of course, this is John's rendition. So John was very sad. And next verse, verse 4, it says, and I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Only Jesus was the one that hath prevailed to be worthy to do that. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Jesus took the book out of the Father's hand. He's the only one that could do that. He's the only one that could even look upon this book. He's the only one that was worthy. I think that's interesting even to think of that. He could take the book. Nobody could even look upon it. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. Well, why was he worthy? Well, in verse 6, we see that. He was the innocent sacrificial lamb. That's what had it to be. You had to have someone who wasn't guilty of anything to be able to do that, because we're all guilty. We're all guilty of a... Boy, I got a long list. I'm sorry, but it's a long list, and it unfortunately continues to grow. But amen. But Jesus was perfect, right? He didn't have that sin. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. He shed his blood for us. He did that in verse 9. Amen, as we read. We know that Jesus died, was buried, and in 3 days God raised him from the dead. It was the plan so that we, you and I, and the saved of all time, hallelujah, amen, could be reconciled unto himself, to be reconciled unto the Father. That was the plan. There's no other way that it could happen. Without the shedding of blood from the sinless perfect lamb, we were destined for hell, the unimaginable real place where there will be wailing and pain for all of eternity. It's hard to even imagine such a thing for eternity when we only have, three score and ten, right? Amen. Just hard to imagine. The father asked his son for something seemingly unimaginable, that he, as God, would become a man, grow up and roam the earth, telling his chosen people that he was the fulfillment of the Passover that they were about to celebrate. And what did they do? They killed him. He was the Passover. He did die. He did shed his blood. And so many of them missed it. And I sure hope that none of you have missed it too. So let's continue on. Let's look at why Jesus was worthy. So Jesus is worthy because he was first willing. Jesus was willing. Willing is free to do or grant, having the mind inclined or leaning of the mind towards something, or consenting an agreement of the mind to what is proposed or stated by another. Willing to what? Willing to do what God, his Father, had asked him to do, to lay down his life for those he created, as we just talked about a few minutes ago. He was willing to do that. He knew what had to happen. John 10:17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I laid it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. It was Jesus' choice. It was Jesus' choice. It was given to him by his Father. And he was willing to do that. Note in the verses 17 and 18 of John 10 that I just read, he said, I. He was asked of the Father, but it was he himself, the I, that makes that to me so wonderful. To me, he said, I'm willing. I will do that. What you asked me to do that, Father, I'm willing to do that. But I lay it down to myself. It was his choice to do that. John 12:27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. He was willing. He knew the hour. He knew what was coming. But he didn't want to be saved from it, because that's why he came to this earth. Jesus knew what was coming, is willing to see it through, even though it was going to be extremely difficult and something he had never experienced before. I hope I said that properly. The plan was set from the beginning, and he knew what was coming, but he still had to go through with it. He still had to go through it. He was willing. Luke 22:42, Jesus was saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, you can probably finish it. Not my will, but thine be done. Thy will, Father. It's your will. I'm willing to do it because that's what you have asked me to do. That's what you want me to do. And he was willing. He's worthy because he's willing. In John 19:9, and this again back to the when Jesus was brought before Pilate, he went again unto the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. And Pilate said unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and have the power to release thee? And what does Jesus say? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. It's coming from the Father. Pilate really didn't have that choice, right? He said, therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath a greater sin. It wasn't really Pilate's doing. It was the Father that gave him the power to do that. It was God the Father's plan, not Pilate's. And Jesus was what? He was willing to do it. He was willing. John 18:11, then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Again, he knew. Shall he not? That's what he came here for, right? He was willing. He knew it was coming, and he had to drink that cup, as this explained in this example. Jesus was worthy because he was willing. But Jesus was worthy also because he was an outcast. He was an outcast. An outcast is one who is cast out or expelled, thrown out in exile, one driven from home or country. He was an outcast. Home is the place where one resides. It's one's own country, as we just read. It's typically where most people really like to be. They want to go home. They want to be at home, right? When you think of home, it's the place you speak of, you know, generally of where you grew up. Even though you may live somewhere else, that's certainly possible. A lot of people move and do that. But, when, you know, where'd you grow up? Well, I grew up here. Typically, home is a place of comfort where one seeks help and a place of security. That's where home is, right? Well, what happened to Jesus when he went home? And I think you know this, but let's read it. Matthew 13:54. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man the wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not with honor, save in his own country, in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. He was home, but he wasn't welcome. In Mark 6:4, parallel passes, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Jesus was not welcome in the place where he grew up. They only saw Jesus the man, not Jesus the Messiah. They couldn't get past their own perception of who he was. He taught them in their synagogues, as we just read in verse 54 there, and so much that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? They heard him, they saw him, but they didn't believe him. What a sad testimony against them, as we also just read there in verse 58, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. He could have done wonderful things. He was home, right? You want to go home, you want to take care of the things at home, but he couldn't even do that because they didn't believe. They didn't believe. That's sad. He was an outcast. Remember the time when Jesus sent the legion of unclean spirits into the swine? You remember that story, I would imagine, right? And in Mark 5:15, where that's one of the Gospels it's listed in, it says, the people were afraid. And in verse 15, the Bible says, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Get out. We don't want you here. We're afraid of you. I think that if I was there, I would have probably also been afraid. You see something like that, you see this maniac, and legions have all gone. He's sitting in his right mind, and then thousands, I think it was maybe, 3,000 or so, swine that went down. It's just unimaginable to even see that. I'd be like, wow, what is happening here? And they began to pray him out of their coast. I think I'd be afraid, but again, hopefully also astonished and amazed, not negatively, but positively, and thinking that I would follow him and not free myself of him. More like, wow, what power does he have? Why is he doing this? Who is this man? I'd want to learn about him, not run away from him. But instead, they wanted him out. Well, Jesus is worthy because he was first willing. Jesus is worthy because he was an outcast. Jesus is worthy because he was next rejected. Rejected, thrown away, again, cast off, refused, or slighted. How can we talk about Jesus without going to the book of Isaiah? I love the book of Isaiah when he talks about our Savior. So in Isaiah 53, I'll start in verse 3 here. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Albert Barnes notes, the Redeemer was eminently the object of contempt and scorn alike by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Romans. In his life on earth, it was so. In his death, it was still so. And since then, his name and person have been extensively the object of contempt. Nothing is more striking fulfillment of this than the conduct of the Jews in this present day. They still don't believe, right? The very name of Jesus of Nazareth excites contempt, and they join with their fathers who rejected him in heaping on him every term indicative of scorn. And his own knew him not. He was rejected of men. This phrase is full of meaning, and in three words states the whole history of man in regard to his treatment of the Redeemer. The name, the rejected of men, will express all the melancholy history, rejected by the Jews, by the rich, the great, the learned, by the mass of the people of every grade and every age and every rank. No prophecy was ever more strikingly fulfilled, and none could condense more significancy into few words. He was rejected of men. Many, many, many millions. He is despised. He's disdained. He was abhorred. He was deemed worthless and unworthy. He was hated, and we esteemed him not. We thought that he had no value. Again, he was worthless. And oh, how wrong are those that truly think that way. Amen. Sad, isn't it? John 1:10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus was rejected. Jesus was worthy because he was first willing. Jesus was worthy because he was an outcast. Jesus was worthy because he was rejected. And Jesus was worthy because he was tortured. Tortured, tormented, to experience extreme pain and anguish, the utmost degree of misery, either of body or of mind. These are difficult passages, but I'm thankful that we got to know and hear what Jesus really experienced and what he did for you and I. It's just unbelievable in a sense, but it's just so wonderful of what he did. But I want to read it on so that we can actually see what Jesus went through. And I'll read a number of passages here. Matthew 26, 67. They did spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" They were mocking him. Jesus knew every single one of them. He knew their hearts. He knew everything about them. And yet, they thought they were, you know, being smart, right? Sad. In Matthew 27, verse 22, Pilate saith unto him, "What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." Horrible, horrible death. Matthew 27, 29, "And when they had platted," or platted is weaving, "they wove a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, they put a reed in his right hand, and again, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put on his own raiment, and led him away to crucify him." John 19:1, "Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged," or whipped him, "and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe." And we have in Luke 23:33, "And when they came to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him." Back in Isaiah 53, verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." What a wonderful verse. Jesus is worthy because he was first willing. Jesus is worthy because he was an outcast. Jesus is worthy because he was rejected. Jesus was worthy because he was tortured. Jesus was worthy because he was, what do you want to take a guess? Humble. Humble. To make lowly in mind, to abase the pride of, to reduce arrogance and self-dependence, to give a low opinion of one's moral worth, to make meek and submissive to the divine will. Well, whose divine will? We know that's God the Father. It was God the Father's will, as Jesus said himself, "Not my will, but thine be done." Another synonym for humbleness is humility, which is also the freedom of pride and arrogance and humbleness of mind. Very similar. Chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He humbled himself. Remember, it was his choice. He said, I'm willing, Lord, I'll do this. He submitted himself to God the Father for you and I. What a wonderful thing. Do you think it's possible I come across this, to be proud in heaven? Well, you don't think so, right? I'll go back to Isaiah 57:15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit." That's where God dwells. That's what he dwells with, right? "To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So it looks here like the people in heaven will also be humble and brokenhearted. They won't be proud, right? They will be lowly of mind. How could we not be once we see Jesus, but to sit in front of him, just fall at his feet? Amen? Fall at his feet. Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." He gave his life. He gave his life for you and for me. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." On earth, Joseph and Mary were very poor, as was Jesus himself growing up with them. His richness was not of this earth, but was in relation to what he had with the Father in heaven. He was rich in heaven. Although he owned all the physical riches of the universe, his richness was that of being with the Father and in his presence, never-ending joy, eternal fellowship, and favor with his Father. And he gave all that up for a little while to be poor and meek and lowly on this earth for you and for me. Matthew 11, 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." He was meek, he was humble, he was lowly of mind, and he submitted to the Father. Jesus is worthy because he was first willing. Jesus is worthy because he was an outcast. Jesus is worthy because he was rejected. Jesus is worthy because he was tortured. And Jesus is worthy because he was humble. And Jesus is worthy because he was yielded. To yield, to give over of the mind or will to that which is proposed. Resigned, give up, surrendered. To give up the contest, to submit, to comply with, to give way, or not to oppose. Of course, this is similar to willing, but willing is more of the freedom to make the choice, where yield is after that choice, namely being submitted or surrendered or to give away. He gave himself away. He was willing. "I will do this, Lord. Father, I'll do this." And he said, "Okay, what would you have me to do," right? Remember when Joseph and Mary left Jerusalem after the feast of the Passover and Jesus wasn't with them? Luke 2, 46, "And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers." Again, put yourself in that position. Jesus is 12 years old. 12 years old, right? And he's talking and asking questions of Jerusalem's elite. These are the doctors. These are the men who know everything. But there's Jesus, 12 years old, right? They were astonished at his understanding and answers. Well, they didn't know why, but of course, looking back, we know why. He was God. He knew everything, right? They were astonished, just 12 years old. Luke 2:46, and it, oh, sorry, read that. 48. Let me jump down to 48. "And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him," this is when Mary and Joseph came back, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" That's what he was there to do. He had to yield to the Father. Amen? "And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." Jesus was about his Father's business. Not his own, but what God the Father wanted him to do. And again, that already being only 12 years old, he started very young. What I like here in verse 51, Jesus was subject unto Joseph and Mary. He was obedient to them as well, because why? Well, that was the Father's plan. He was still a young man. He was only 12. He had to be obedient to his parents as well. His earthly parents, yield to them what they wanted him to do. And I don't know, I can only imagine, I don't know how to do everything right. You know, maybe they didn't either, but he'd still have to say, "Yes, Mom, yes, Dad, I'll do that. Whatever you'd have me to do, I'll do that." He was yielded to them as well. What a wonderful thing. I hope someday we can see that. That's just wonderful. Jesus yielded to the Father's proposed plan of redemption. Again, I'll go back to Isaiah chapter 53, and I'll go on now, verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The Messiah had voluntarily submitted himself to those sorrows which were necessary to show the evil of sin. Sin is horrible. It's horrible. We don't think of it as bad as it really is. It separates us from God. But sin is just, it is evil, and that's what Jesus had to bring to light for us. In view of the great object to be gained in the eternal redemption of his people, he was pleased that he would subject himself to so great sorrows to save them. That's you and I, to save you and I. He was pleased with the end in view and with all that was necessary in order that the end might be secured. Wow, what a wonderful thing. It's secured because Jesus was worthy. The end is secured. We know. We don't have to question it. We know. It's secured. It's guarded. It's made certain. It's certain. Amen. Isn't that comforting? Amen. It is for me. No other sacrifice was worthy to be slain to satisfy God the Father's requirement for sin. The sacrifices that were made by the Jews of old were not enough, but only a symbol of the ultimate sacrificial requirement. Hebrews 10:4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Amen. But the blood of the Lamb. This sacrificial lamb was perfect, without spot, sinless, and sufficient. Amen. It was sufficient. The blood of the Lamb was sufficient. Again, Revelation 5:12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Jesus was worthy because he was first willing. Jesus was worthy because he was an outcast. Jesus was worthy because he was rejected. Jesus was worthy because he was tortured. Jesus was worthy because he was humble. And Jesus is worthy because he was yielded unto the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we come before you tonight. We thank you for this time to be behind your sacred desk, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity. And Lord, don't take it lightly. And I'm so thankful, Lord, for the Lamb that was slain, that perfect and sinless Lamb, Lord, that shed his blood for me. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for being obedient unto the Father and his plan that I might be redeemed unto thee. Help us, Lord, never to forget this. Help us to keep it close in our hearts that we might glorify you, Lord, and glorify your name in every opportunity that we have. We thank you. Amen.